All right, Romans chapter 8, if you have a Bible with you, Romans chapter 8 this morning, and we are in the process of looking at a series we have entitled Living Beyond Our Capacity, and it's basically dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as He directs us and as He becomes part of our life. When you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit moves into your life at that time. The Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. So He becomes a ever-present entity in your life. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to direct you, to guide you, and to help you grow in the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not leave you the way He found you. There will be changes. He will go to work on you. He wants to take you somewhere. He wants to take you down the road of living the Christian life. And He will help you. And the Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. That is the Paraclete. And the definition of that word is one that comes along beside to help. He's there to help you. He is the administrator of God's affairs, and He is totally involved in your life. When you get saved, you have a new nature that comes into your heart and life. And you also have that old nature. It's still there. And all of a sudden, you have a battle that's going on internally. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, battling against the Spirit. And we're looking at some of the things the Holy Spirit will do for us. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we're going to read just a couple of verses. I'd also like for you to find Galatians 4 and just put a pencil or something there, and we'll be turning to that portion of Scripture in a little while. But you'll want to see these verses because this, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is involved in your life this way. Let's stand this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll get right into this message. Romans chapter 8, look at what it says in verse 14. Romans 8, Paul writing to the Roman believers, and as he was writing to them, this is what he was saying to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, we're going to talk a little bit today about being led by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray now that You will bless the effort of preaching, that You will bless the reading of the Word of God to our hearts and minds. We pray that Your hand would be upon the remainder of this service. That, Lord, You would guide, that You will teach us the Word of God today, that we can have a better understanding of what You have for us. We sure need Your help today. There may be somebody here today that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They still have questions about the eternality of life. They still may have questions about what happens after death. And Lord, I pray today that You'll make it known to them what Jesus did for us on the cross as he suffered and died there for our sins. And then, Lord, that he was raised for our justification. And that the Bible says that we can know Christ, who has paid the price for our sin, that we can know him as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would have free course to work in every heart and life. We do pray for believers, those that are saved, that you might give us a new thirst, a new love, a new excitement for the things of God. Bless today only as you can. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I was reading a story, a book that was written by Paul Chappell. In the book, Paul had the opportunity of preaching with a very well-known pastor by the name of Lee Robinson. Lee Robinson, at one time, was the pastor of the largest church in America. He pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He also started the Tennessee Temple University, again there in Chattanooga. As they both were getting ready to preach, and they had a little bit of time before the time of preaching, Paul Chappell, being a young pastor of the church in Lancaster, California, he went there with the intentions of talking to Lee Robinson about important issues that it might help him, being a young pastor, of getting some direction, of getting some real wisdom and sage advice. And he asked Brother Lee Robinson a number of questions. And on the first question, Lee Robinson's response was, he seemed like it was sort of shallow. And Paul wrote that in his book. And here was the advice that Lee Robinson gave Paul Chappell on his first question. He said, "Die to self and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And then Paul Chappell said, "Okay." So he wrote that down. He said, "Well, that didn't seem like much." He had read that in the Bible and everything. And so he asked him another question. And you know what Lee Robinson's response was? The same. He asked him 9 questions, and every time that the question was finished, Lee Robinson responded, "Die to self and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And Paul Chappell left there, and as he thought about the simplicity of a biblical truth, he said all of a sudden it started transforming his life, of seeing the importance of being led by the Spirit of God, being filled by the Spirit of God, being a man that God was in control of. And he said that statement changed his ministry and his entire life because he let it get a hold of his person. I think many times we as Christians read things and we go, "Boy, that's good," but we never let it settle. We never let it really get a hold of us to where it can help us in our living. God wants to help you live beyond the capacity that your flesh wants you to live. He wants you to live the Christian life. Now, folks, it's downright hard to live the Christian life. It is not easy. It's a hard, hard thing. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own power. We have to do it in the power of the Spirit of God as He leads us, as He guides us, as He directs us. I remember as a young Christian, I had a problem with smoking. And I decided I wanted to give that up. Boy, is it ever hard to give something up like that. And I remember I tried and I tried and I tried. And I fought it. And it just kept popping its old head up. Or I'd be around somebody that, would be smoking a cigarette. And boy, just the allure to go back to it was just always there. And one day I went forward and I was praying and a deacon came up, put his arm around me, said, "Ron, can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm having a battle."
He said, do you want to share it with me? I said, yeah, I can't quit smoking. And he said, well, have you turned it over to the Lord? Well, I asked God. He said, no, have you turned it over to the Lord? Have you said, God, take this away from me. I need you. Every time it pops back up, you remember what you said to God. God, take this away from me. Turn it over to the Lord. Every time you get a feeling, turn it over to the Lord. When I did that, it was gone. Because He was there. And what was I doing? I was relying on my strength. I can't do much. But I can do a lot through Him. And we can do a lot in how we live and conduct our lives if we'll turn our lives over to Him. We will. Now, what have we talked about thus far? We said without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, He's the one that convicts you of your need of salvation. He's the one that does the regenerative work in your life. And He convinces you of sin, that you are a sinner. Of righteousness, that Christ is the righteousness of God. And of judgment. And if you basically, if you don't get saved, then you're headed to judgment. And we all want to miss that. He is also seals you when you get saved. And He opens up the divine nature in your life after you receive Christ. And He gives you the capacity to do good and to live right and to grow in the image and stature of Jesus Christ. He gives you that opportunity to live a sanctified life. Positionally, we are positionally sanctified. The day we get saved, we are justified. In the eyes of God, He looks at us just as if we had never sinned. Because we are in that standing. The blood of Christ is our propitiation. It covers us. It covers all of our sin. He also goes to work in helping us live the Christian life. And we have the practical sanctification where we start living now. And we have the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. One day we'll be glorified, we'll be in heaven. One day we'll have our glorified form, and we can't wait for that day. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. What does the righteous life look like? And it tells us there a number of things we should not do, but it also tells us a number of things we should do. And we found that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, 5, and 6. And as we looked at this, we realize here that He wants to do something else in our life. Here's what He wants to do. Look at your text. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to believers. And that you are led by the Spirit of God. Well, who's led by the Spirit of God? The child of God. The person that's saved. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what does that mean? Receiving the spirit of adoption. What exactly does that mean to you and to me? And understand this verse. He's writing to the Jews, and they understood, in their teaching, being a Jew, that they were involved in keeping the law, and they were involved in maintaining the law, and they were doing what was required for them. And they were sort of under the bondage of the law, which made them fear. In other words, if they didn't live right, if they didn't do right, then they were not going to make it. Well, folks, please realize this. The keeping the law and good works does not take you to heaven. The thing that takes you to heaven is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And we've got to realize that they were involved in keeping the laws of Moses. They were involved in keeping the Levitical system. They were involved in doing all of this stuff, which none of it could save them. Now, notice what Paul says to them in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but, this is for the believer, this is for the Christian, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. And you know, that's exactly what they had received. That's the opposite of what the non-believer has. We have the spirit of adoption. God's spirit adopts us into the family of God. Now, we've got to realize that the Word of God says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God can do those things in your life. Now, here's the question. Here's the question. What is the adoption that he's talking about? Well, the word adoption is made up of two Greek words there. And it simply means adult son. And the second part of that word means placement. Now, you go, okay, I know what adoption is, but you don't know what it was back then. Adoption back then was totally different than what we know it. And here's what the word actually means. It means that an adult son is placed into the family as an adult. And that's exactly what took place. When a child was born, the boy, when he was born, he grew up and he was tutored. He was involved in servants, responsibility to him, and he would get to the point of being 21 years old. And when he was 21 years old, the custom of the day was to take that boy to a public gathering and have what they call an adoption service or an adoption ceremony. And you go, well, why would he need to be adopted? He is already part of the family. Now, folks, please realize this. This is to place him as an adult in the family. And it had to take place. Now, we don't do that. But they did it back in those days. And this adult or adoption ceremony for their son, you know, placed him in that place. Now, to us that look at the word today, it seems a little bit foreign or a little bit, you know, maybe even stupid because we don't practice that. But back then, the child has now been taken to a different position in the family. And you go, well, okay, explain it a little better. Well, let's let the Bible explain it. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. This spells it out right here for you. Exactly what took place. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now we're still talking about the child being a child. He's an heir, though. As long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I mean, he's just like a servant. He doesn't have his position yet. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father, the 21 age ceremony. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now you go, what in the world does that mean, Brother Ron? Paul right here, as he was referring to in the book of Romans, he was talking to a group of Jews, and in verses 1 through 3, as he was talking to them, you know, he was saying, this is your standing as a child. And then in verses 4 through 5 in the book of Galatians, and here's the wonderful truth, he became an adult son. Now, when were we made a child of God? The day you got saved. The day you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You became an adult child. And a child of God. That's what happened. And here's the blessed thing. We were adopted into the family of God. And we were placed as an adult child in that family. Now, it doesn't matter if you've been saved 62 years or 2 years, 2 months. You still have the same access to the Father. He's your Father. You still have the same standing. Amen? If you receive Christ as your Savior, you're saved. Amen? And you're there. And nothing can take that away. Because Christ is the one that purchased that for you. Christ is the one that did that for you. And now God is accessible. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And what does that mean to us? It means that if I'm a son, I'm going to be led by God. God is involved in my life. He will lead me. He will guide me. He will direct me. That's a promise from God. And I've got it. It's right there. He will lead me. He will guide me. But understand this. As we didn't come into the world by our own choice, did we? We were brought into this world by our parents. Now, coming into the family of God, you choose to go into the family of God. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God starts leading you. And this is important. You go, why is this important? Because as a pastor, I get asked all the time by people about different situations they're in. What they should do about the situation that they find themselves. And my advice sometimes to people is, well, maybe it's time to seek the Lord. Maybe you need to be led by Him. Folks, the Bible says right there, if you're saved, He will lead you. That's what it says. I take the book at face value. It says that if I'm a child of God, He will lead me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that life, now realize this, bless God, life is not just a shot in the dark where I'm out here wandering from this place to that place. I have no direction in my life, nobody guiding me. That's not the Christian's life. I now have involvement of God, and He's leading my life, and He's directing my life, and He's totally involved in everything I do. If it's time to move, I ask God, and I let Him lead me in it. If it's time to buy a new house, I get God involved. Folks, I believe that every decision you make, you ought to get God involved. I hear people all the time get married. And the first question I ask him, well, have you prayed about it? Well, no, we're just going to get married. I sure want God involved in my marriage. Huh? Amen? I'd want Him on board. Wouldn't you? I mean, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with somebody. I want God involved. You know, it doesn't matter what you're dealing with. If you're moving to a new house, a new job, it doesn't matter. You ought to get God involved in it. Don't depend on anyone, even yourself. You better get God involved. Now, Christian, if you're a child of God, and you say, I am a child of God, then that means He's pretty important to you. My Bible says He will lead your life. Now, understand this. What does it mean to lead? Well, the word lead means to lay hold of, to actually at times carry. Now, what does that mean? Well, Brother Mel, you're pretty close. Come up here just real quick, would you? Come right on up. Amen. Brother Mel, would you stand right over there for me? Mm-hmm. All right. Basically, what it means is, let's say I'm the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm going to lead Him. Well, the Bible just said this: the voice of God, the still small voice, will speak to Him. Well, Mel, come over here. No, don't come here. Mel, come over here. Well, see, I'm not moving. The still small voice is speaking. But I might need a little help. So you know what the Holy Spirit does? Mel, might need to move a little bit. Mel. Now remember, the paraclete, he's the one that comes along beside to help.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And how does he help Mel? Well, come on, Mel. See, you're not in this deal alone.
Amen.
God's helping you every step of the way. Christians get in trouble when they try to do their Christian life on their own because they forget God's leading them. If you're a child of God, God will lead you. Come on, man. Come on. It's not like they're two old men up here, one old man leading the other old man. Huh? It's not a deal like that. You know, but praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit, thank you, man. The Holy Spirit will lead you. And see what He does. He leads you to the place He wants to take you. And He gives you perfect peace in doing it. That's what living the Christian life is about. I need help. I had somebody say this to me. Hey, Brother Ron, I know you're a Christian and everything, but you sure use that Holy Spirit of God, and you sure use God's involvement in your life as a big crutch. And I said, yeah, a real big one.
Amen.
Folks, I need all the help I can get. And every one of you do too. You need help living your Christian life. None of us are perfect. We're battling the flesh. And I'm looking for that voice to lead me and to guide me and direct me. The Word of God says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's God speaking to you. Let me sort of sum it up this way. There is a story that was written, and it was a man looking for the pitcher of peace. And nothing that he had around him or that he had in his library satisfied his desire for the pitcher of peace. So he started a promotion, and he invited a number of artists to paint the pitcher of peace. And he says, I want you to use your imagination. So it became a pretty big deal. And a lot of people, very important people, were involved in it. And all of a sudden, they brought all these paintings together of the picture of peace. And the unveiling of these pictures, they had judges and everything that were judging it. And boy, some of these pictures were uncovered and revealed. Boy, people were clapping and they were cheering And then tension sort of grew in the room as there was only two pitchers left. Two pitchers, and both pitchers were there. And all of a sudden, the first pitcher the cover was removed, and all of a sudden a hush fell over the room. Nobody said a thing. There was no applause. There was nothing. And the people saw this. They saw a mirror of a smooth lake, and it reflected a lacy green branches under the soft blushes of evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep was grazing undisturbed, just in total peace. And the winner thought, well, surely this was it. And then they unveiled the next picture, and the crowd sort of gasped at the picture. And they said, could this be the picture of peace? Surely the artist got it all wrong. Surely he misunderstood the contest. And what you saw in the painting was a tumultuous waterfall that cascaded down a rocky precipice. The crowd could almost feel the cold water as it penetrated the pitcher. Above it was stormy gray clouds threatening to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering bellows and bitter chill, there was a spindly little tree hanging on the side of that precipice. It was hanging to the rocks and to the edge of the falls. One of its branches reached out in front of the turmoiling water, and it looked like it was seeking to find the full power of this waterfall. In the elbow of this branch, a little bird had built a nest. Content, undisturbed, ready to cover her little ones with her wings. She manifested peace that transcended all earthly turmoil. Peace is not being where there is no storm or where there is no difficulty. Peace is being in the midst of those things and remaining calm in your heart, knowing there's somebody bigger than you in control of it all. Christian, does the peace of God lead you today? Does the peace of God, or is the peace of God part of your life? The peace of God that passes all understanding. I had someone ask me, it's been a number of years ago. My grandmother passed away, and my grandmother was a very important woman in my life. She raised me since I was 4 months old. She was like my mother. And on my grandmother's deathbed, she says, I want you to preach funeral. I said, oh, Grandma, I don't think I can do that. She says, no, would you honor me by doing it? I said, Grandma, I'll do it. I'll do everything I can. And my son's a preacher also, and so I told my son, I said, now, if I can't and I break down, you be ready to step up to the pulpit and take over. And I got up and I preached that funeral and went to the graveside. The graveside was terrible. It was the coldest day of the year, blowing snow. It was like zero, the temperature was. And we were under a canopy trying to put my grandmother's casket in the ground. And I had to speak there, too. I finished up, and a friend of the family came up and said this, how'd you do that? And I said, oh, it wasn't me. It was the one that was holding my hand. It was all him. Folks, you can go through anything. You can go through anything if you know who's holding your hand, who's taking you through on the other side. You can even go through the death of a loved one. But it's only if you've got him by your side. Do you know Christ? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? The moment I die, I know I'm headed to heaven. Not because I'm a good man, because I'm a bad man. Not because I'm perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I've trusted Christ by faith and what He did on Calvary for me. And it's changed my life. And now I've got a sweet Holy Spirit to come along beside me, the Paraclete, and help me through anything. If you're saved, you've got the same thing I got. Amen? Amen. Father, I pray You'll bless what has been said today. We thank You for the Word of God who makes these promises You've given us true, and we can understand them. Thank You so much for Your involvement in our lives. Help us today as we have a time of invitation, a time where folks look at their own lives. They look at their own spiritual condition and see where they stand. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not saved. Our prayer today is that they would be saved. Might the Holy Spirit convict them. And might they even step out and let us take the Word of God and show them from the Bible how to be saved. And then I pray for Christians. Lord, if we need a greater involvement in our relationship with You, or if we need to come and just do some business with You, or just try to get closer to You, maybe there's something You've laid on our heart that I haven't even touched on, but You've been dealing with somebody about it. I pray that they would come and do business with You. Bless our invitation time. Use it only as You can. It's in Christ's name we pray and we ask it. Amen. I'm going to ask us all to stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The instrument's going to play very quietly and softly today. And as God speaks to your heart, if He has, you can come forward. Would you come at this time?